Good morning, church. Good to be here this morning, and it's good to see each one of you here, especially if you're newcomers, to worship with us here at Sunrise. It's a blessing to be able to be here this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life here. We pray, Father, that in our hearts, our thoughts are upon the sacrifice that you gave for each of us. We thank you for our health. We thank you for the loved ones that gather here together. And we thank you, most of all, Father, for the sacrifice that you allowed your Son to make for each of us. And this morning, let us dismiss from our minds the worldly things that are going on and pray that you will go with us throughout the remainder of days that we have here upon this earth. For it is in thy Son's name we pray. Amen.
God is so good.
I love him so, he's so good. Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise and glory for all that you are. And we give you thanks for your Son who came to save us and to bring us to you. And we confess, Father, that we will always be with you and that you are always to be with us and that we are always to live in a holy and righteous manner, because you have given to us your own Spirit to make us holy. We thank you for this, and we pray that we will always live in the manner that you have given to us, the manner that is proper for one who will always be with the Lord forever. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Tis midnight and on all is bright, the star is dimmed and lately shone. Tis midnight in the garden, now the suffering Savior reigns alone. Tis midnight and from all removed, the Savior wrestles long with his inept disciple whom he loved. He's not his master's grief and tears. Tis midnight and for others guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood, yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. Tis midnight and from evening waves is born a song that angels know, unheard by mortals on the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's womb.
I know we have all seen movies, Western movies or dramas, where a condemned individual, before he's put to death, is asked if the individual has any last words to say. And Christ, when he went to the cross, wasn't given this opportunity. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent. But he was condemned to die. But before this all took place, Jesus did speak his last words. And I want us to take a look at these. In the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, there are the words of Jesus are spread out, and I have condensed them in basically the order that they took place. The hours before darkness, he spoke three times,
one time during darkness, he spoke once, and then after the darkness, he spoke three more times. The first time he spoke, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus, as they were nailing to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." He was forgiving those who had forgotten him, those who had forsaken him, those who were nailing him to the cross, those who had condemned him to die. He forgave his disciples, his apostles that ran away from him, with the exception of John. He forgave the priests and the religious leaders for what they had done to him. And he forgives everyone who has sinned or has made a mistake, including us. So his first words were that of forgiveness. Also in Luke, the second words he spoke were to the criminal who was nailed on the cross next to him. He said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, this benefactor, this criminal, knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was innocent. And he asked him to remember him when he came in. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here we see an act of grace and mercy that Jesus had. His third statement just before darkness was found in John. As he looked down from the cross, he saw his mother, and he saw the disciple whom he loved, John. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And this is the lesson that Jesus had taught all through his ministry, and that was one of compassion, one of love. During the time of darkness, and this is about midday, Jesus looked to heaven and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We see an act of loneliness on his part. You know, loneliness is probably one of the worst emotions that we can go through. And here Christ was all alone. He had been forsaken by his family, with the exception of his mother. He had been forsaken by his apostles who ran off and left him. He had been forsaken by his nation, by his own country, by his own people. And at this time also was a time when he was forsaken by God. But God didn't forget him. God didn't leave him to die, to stay on that cross. So here we see an act of loneliness on his part. The fifth thing that Christ spoke is one of suffering, one of physical ailment. They say that the crucifixion is probably one of the hardest acts of punishment that a human can endure. Christ was on the cross for 6 hours, and during that time, his body dehydrated. He lost the necessary fluids that contain life. He lost water, and he lost blood. He lost blood from the moment that they tortured him at his trial, for the 3 miles he had to walk to Golgotha, for the 6 hours he hung on the cross. His body lost the fluids that sustained life. So he went through suffering for each one of us. The sixth thing that Christ said is an act of redemption. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." The reason that he came to this world was to seek and save the lost and to give up his life for everyone. The Greek term for this word "finished" means the debt is paid. So in other words, he said, "It is paid. It is over. it is finished. What he had come to complete, he did. And finally, with his last breath, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The plan of salvation has been completed for us. As we partake in this communion, let us remember the last words of Jesus. Let's pray. O God Almighty, how can we say how sorrowful we are for what your Son went through for each one of us, for the sacrifice he paid for our sins? We are truly thankful for this great gift of love, for this gift of forgiveness, grace and mercy, compassion, suffering, redemption, and salvation. We are truly thankful. And Father, as we partake in this communion, help us to remember that Jesus said, do this in his memory, that we remember him until he comes again to partake with each one of us. Bless this bread, which represents his body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, we ask thy blessings upon this cup, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from the cross of Calvary, that flowed from Golgotha, that washes away our sins. We are truly thankful, and we partake in remembrance of him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we receive from you daily. And we pray at this time that we give back what is rightfully thine, to spread thy truth, to help others in time of need, so they too can know your love and mercy you have for all of us. May we give with a cheerful heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven, what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Never will I be all alone since he promised. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands form the dry land. And his hands form the dry land. Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses had started for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend, on to the journey's end. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil of omens cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above. upon your feet. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above.
Church, I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see you. The Lord blessed us with rain last night. So good to drive around and through puddles this morning. I was going over by the airport. I always go the loop way, and today I went by the airport. There's a big puddle on the side of the road. Four geese were in there playing around. I don't see that every day, but I guess they were waiting for the rain too. I don't know, but that was definitely a blessing. But you being here today is a blessing. To be able to lift God up with our praise together is a blessing. To be able to break bread and drink the cup together today is a blessing. And to fix our eyes freshly today on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the blessing today. So we are going to go to our Father in prayer, and then we are going to try to better see Him and increase our faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe that you created all things. We believe that you alone are God, that there is no other God but you. We believe in the love and the mercy that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in the authority that you have given him in heaven and on earth. We believe in the sacrifice that he made for us. And we believe that you accepted his life for ours and proclaiming the debt has been paid. Father, we believe that there is coming a day when Jesus will make himself seen and known by everyone. A day when you will not only redeem us, but set all things right. Father, we pray that you help us in our unbelief. Blessed be your name. We pray through Jesus. Amen. The Lord this week has put upon my heart about our beliefs, what we believe in, how our beliefs direct our lives and guide our steps. I've even been thinking about how a person comes to belief. I was calling Mark yesterday to talk about the worship, and I wasn't fair. I posed him a great theological question, and so. So that was about a 30-minute discussion, I think. So we pontificated for a while, and I was just asking him this, and I'll throw it out there to you. It'll bug you for the rest of the day. I was just curious, thinking about how we come to belief. All of us, any of us, not just us sitting here, not just Christians, but how any person comes to belief. And I was just asking him, what do you think is more difficult for someone to come to belief in something new, or for someone to change their beliefs from one direction into a different direction. It just seems kind of important to evangelism, but it's just a question I posed. It's been rattling around in my brain. Well, you know, one of the other amazing things about Christianity and the Christian faith and the fact that we are all a body and all different parts and different members in the body is the fact that we hold different beliefs. We hold different beliefs. We have different opinions about different things, about what should be more important or less important, or what is necessary and what is not necessary. And I'm very thankful for Paul writing at the end of his letter to Romans, chapter 14, of holding on to belief and yet not judging one another over opinions. In fact, if I can prescribe to you, I think Romans chapter 14 should be read by every Christian at least once a year, if not twice. It's very important information to remember. It's very important. But God, in creating us and creating our hearts and knowing how we function, knows that whatever we believe, we will follow. Whatever it is that you believe in your heart, you will follow. If you believe that you are hungry, you will feed yourself. If you believe that an activity is too dangerous, you will avoid it. If you believe that the risk is worth it, you'll go for it. God knows this. God knows this. Sonny, what were we watching yesterday? Oh, what? Yes. So yesterday evening, we were both reading and doing our own thing, but the TV was on. And this game show, Wipeout, has teams of two jumping over obstacles, falling into water, getting hit by things, bouncing all around, contorting their bodies in painful-looking ways. And I'm having this thought and going, I think that's one activity I'm officially too old for. Didn't say it out loud. I just had that thought to myself. And my wife from across the living room says, hey, just in case you're curious, that's not something I want to do with you. I said, I got it. I got you. That is not something I will ask of you. I think it was after one particular fall where a person's head was here and their feet were, you know, this way and they were kicking the own back of their head. Yeah, I said, no, that's not something that seems fun at all. But God knows us that whatever it is we believe, that will guide our lives, that will guide our steps. And so Jesus comes into this world, excuse me, and he taps right into that. He taps right into it, and he is going for our belief. He is going for our heart, because he knows that if he captures our heart, that our lives will follow. And so in Mark chapter 1, as he begins his public ministry, and Mark, you know, Mark does a real condensed, quick version of some of the stories that we get greater details in the other gospel accounts. But in Mark chapter 1, we have the temptation of Jesus. The Spirit takes him out, and he is tempted by the devil. And then after that, he's going to call his first disciples, and he's going to say, hey, look, drop what you're doing, follow me. It's worth it. Let's go. But in between there, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I want you to hear what Jesus says to all who would follow him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. This is what you have all been waiting for. This is what God has promised for so many years through so many books and letters and words spoken through the prophets and written down. This is the reason. This is what you have been hoping for every time you go to the temple, every time you make a sacrifice, every time you go to the synagogue, every time you read the Torah and the prophets and you get wisdom and instruction for your life. This right here is the time that it was all pointing towards. It is fulfilled. And then Jesus says, God's kingdom has come near. God's kingdom has come near. Church, that is an amazing thing that Jesus proclaims, that God's rule, that the place where God is not only in charge, but where His word is the final word, the only word, it has come to us. It has not taken us away to it, but God's kingdom has come to us. And that's what you and I live by. We are living under the rule of God. We who believe have submitted our lives unto God's lordship. We have proclaimed that we believe that you are God, that you are creator and Lord and authority and Savior. And so we trust you with our lives. We follow you with all that we have. We walk in your steps. We want to be not only with you, but we want to be like you. God's kingdom has come near. And then Jesus says, turn around and believe this good news. Turn around, repent, and believe in the gospel. So Jesus knows that what we believe will direct our lives. So it's very important we believe the right things, isn't it? It's very important to know what we believe. If you don't know what you believe, how are you going to walk and live in it? If you don't know what's guiding your hearts, your feet will go anywhere. And so Jesus says, turn back to Him and believe in the gospel. So the first thing we see in Mark's gospel this morning and the words of Jesus is that our belief leads to salvation. That what we believe leads to the salvation of our souls. The reclaiming of our eternal part. The reclaiming of the part that will be with God forever. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus again is going to call to belief. In Mark chapter 5, the second half of this chapter, Jesus is on his way to the home of a ruler of the synagogue. So this is an important religious person. More likely, this is a Sadducee. And so Jairus has come to Jesus and he says, look, my daughter is dying. And I want you to come. And so Jesus follows him and he goes on his way. And then, on his way, a woman believes enough that she says to herself, if I just touch the hem of his cloak, if I can just lay a hand on his robe or his coat flowing out behind him, then my illness that has been plaguing me for so many years will disappear. She believed. She believed, and so she went up and she touched him, and she's healed. And Jesus is walking with a large group of people. They have a destination in mind, and this has happened to him. And he says, whoa, stop. Who touched me? And you know the story because the disciples are like, Lord, I mean, come on. How are we supposed to know who touched you? I mean, hey, we're jostling all around here. You're the center of attention. I mean, we're moving the crowds away just to get out of your way so you can go where you need to go. How are we supposed to know who touched you? And Jesus says, no. Power. Power was released from me. Power was released from Jesus because of this woman's belief. It directed her steps to seek him out, and it rewarded her faith because she believed, if I can just get close enough to the Savior, then this good thing will happen. Well, they're about to continue on, and I want us to pick it up in verse 35. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, and here it is, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Church, I've got a question for you. What do you think is going to be bigger? The embarrassment, shame, or isolation you may feel for a short time while others don't understand your beliefs, or an eternity with Jesus? Jesus looks at everything that we see, looks at the reality of the situation, but he is not limited by our view. Oh, we're just like those people. I mean, it's great to pray to the Lord, but you know, hey, I only have a certain amount of time to do something for her. And they come to him and they say, you can stop all this. She's dead. You don't listen to them. You believe. Your belief brought me all the way here, brought you all the way here to me. Hold on. Hold on. Keep believing. Keep believing. And they go into the house. And they go into the house and they've already started the mourning procession. Everyone is just upset and crying out. And this is a terrible tragedy. And Jesus looks that tragedy right in the eye. And he says, why? Why? Why do you wail? Why do you cry? Why are you mourning this loss? This little girl is not dead. She's just asleep. Oh, seriously? I mean, you weren't here. You weren't here, Jesus. Things have been going on while you were away. And we saw it. And we changed our hearts to believe it. And we trusted our eyes because the evidence is overwhelming. Silly Jesus. And Jesus tells them to what? Get out. Get out. Mom, Dad, you three, let's go. He takes them in there. He sees the little girl. He sees exactly what everybody else has been seeing. And he doesn't accept that. He doesn't accept that. And he says, little girl, get up. And she does. Wow. Wow. Here is Jesus speaking into what you and I see as the reality of the situation. And he says, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. And what's there to fear in this story? I mean, only the worst thing that any of us can possibly imagine, right? Death. He said, do not fear. You believe. What a powerful story. What a powerful witness. What a powerful word to come out of Jesus' mouth. And again, it not only speaks to our greatest fears, but I love the fact that Jesus shows up and he exposes how our beliefs are so easily changed and manipulated. Because everybody at the house is just, hey, we've seen it. We've seen it. Our own eyes. It must be true. It must be real. This must be reality. This must be the way it goes. This must be how it ends. You know, you went, you had faith, you chased Jesus down, you thought he could do something, but nope. He can't. Church, what if you and I erred on the side of hope? What if you and I lived each and every day hoping too much in Jesus? I dare you to try. What if you and I would refuse to be realists? What if you and I refused to base our beliefs on what we see and what we experience here? And what if you and I choose to never fear, but to only believe? Belief removes fear. We turn ahead to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus again is encountered by a parent. This parent, his son is alive, but his son has a problem. His son is possessed by a demon. And this demon possession is causing harm and turmoil and chaos, not only in this little boy's body, but in their entire family and their entire lives. Everything is just out of sorts. Everything is out of order. And this man, willing to search Jesus down, well, let's pick it up in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, What are you arguing about with them? Someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground. He rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, because this is, you know, kind of embarrassing, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So I went to those who come in your name, and they should have been able to do something for me, and they weren't. So now, church, you do realize that the followers of Jesus, well, Jesus is judged by his followers in this world. That is, your Savior's reputation is built or destroyed on you and me. Because this man says, okay, well, I believe who Jesus is, and you're his disciples, you're his close followers, so I'm coming to you. Oh, you're unable to do anything. Well, maybe following him is not that great. Maybe he really isn't who they say he is. Kind of makes you look at your whole life, doesn't it? It should. I mean, he's done enough so that you're following him. Is he doing enough so that others will follow him? Is there enough evidence in the disciples and followers of Jesus that those who do not know him will believe and be convinced? That's a lot of the story. Jesus finally gets there, and in the presence of his authority, he hasn't said anything to the demon itself. Just in the presence of God, the demon just goes ballistic. Starts throwing this child all over the place, just doing everything it can, wreaking havoc. You notice the world around us wreaking havoc? It's getting out of control, isn't it? It's kind of interesting when the demonic does that. The kingdom's near. The kingdom's near. And if you're not in the surviving kingdom and you're on your death throes, you're going to take out as many as you possibly can. That's good news. Jesus comes to it, and you would think that given this display right in front of him that he would just have immediate mercy and just be done with this and fix it. And he doesn't, does he? It's the strangest thing. I think Jesus is aware of our medical system. They come in for triage into the ER, and Jesus sits down with his clipboard and he takes a medical history. So what? What symptoms do you have? How long has this been going on? If you can fill out all these forms. I think that's an interesting part of the story. Kind of weird. Once the dad is just brought to that point of, are you going to do something or not? I mean, they didn't do anything, and are you going to do anything? Are you going to ask me? You see the problem? And you're gonna ask me questions about this? He is literally rolling and writhing in pain, suffering in front of your very eyes. Can you do anything about this or not? Are we gonna talk about this or are you gonna fix it? So look, if you can do anything, and Jesus in his slow, methodical way just looks at him. If you can. If you can. I love what he's doing, because not only is he going to heal this little boy, but he's teaching the father something, because the father needs to learn something. Right? Just like you and I need to learn something all the time. We need to be constant growing. We need to be constantly growing and learning and drawing nearer to Jesus, seeing him more clear every day. We must keep him in our focus. We must keep him right before us. And so in the chaos of this situation, Jesus just slows it down and reminds us that we must believe in him. And then he says, all things are possible for one who believes. Some people don't like this answer, do they? No. They hear Jesus say this and they go, I haven't encountered that. Jesus hasn't answered all my prayers. Jesus hasn't healed all my loved ones. Jesus allowed so-and-so to die. Jesus allowed this bad thing to happen. Jesus, where was Jesus when we... And you get all of these arguments against Jesus, right? And those that are not strong in their faith usually use that evidence as... Okay, I guess I'm not going to talk about Jesus. This doesn't sound like a very receptive audience. So I'll just go back over here and sing to Jesus. All things are possible. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to do all things. He doesn't say, I'm going to fix all things. He doesn't say, I'm going to make all things easy. He says, if you believe, anything's possible. Doesn't say probable. Doesn't say guaranteed. Says it's possible. What does the life of faith look like? It's you and me looking up at Jesus. So you're saying there's a chance. And directing every thought and word and step in that direction towards Him, because there is a chance. What if we lived every day with the same diligence as those days when our kids are sick? What if we lived every day with the faith and the hope and the prayers as when a loved one is dying? What if we lived every day as though our belief was the most important thing in our lives? Belief makes all things possible. Mark read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I love the tone that that Paul uses in this letter, and specifically in this chapter, because you know, as parents, you know, you've been a kid, that parents that are raising kids have this, they walk this fine line, and teachers do this of students, coaches do this of their players, that you walk a fine line of praising the accomplishments of someone that you are over, and yet correcting and instructing and redirecting when things are not exactly where they need to be. Right? And I say that's a fine line because we all probably lean one way or the other. Like I myself, it took me a while to learn that, hey, my boys need to hear when they're doing a good job. That's not Sonny's job. It's my job too. Because I lean more towards the, hey, fix this, do this better, do that right, need to do this, need to do that, need to do... And I'm always correcting. And I forget. I have to remind myself, I need to recognize the good steps they are making, because they need to hear both. Well, Paul's smarter than I am, and so when he writes to the church, he does this beautifully, and he says, look, there's some things you need to know, and there's some things you need to do, but you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. So, church, I want us to hear his words this morning, and I want us to be encouraged in our belief. We're doing a great job. We just need to do a lot better. And so he says, God's will for each and every one of us is our sanctification, being holy and set apart from the sinfulness of this world. God has made us for things eternal. God has made us for things greater than what those in this world can come up with. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to get caught and trapped by the temptations and the enticements of the enemy. Because he knows that any such pleasure is short-lived. And eternity apart from God is forever. And so, Paul says, this is what God wants from you. He wants you to believe in him enough that you will set yourself apart, that you will save yourself for him, that you will not give in to the sin and the lustful things that are going on around you. Those that don't know God, they're doing those things. Don't do those things. You know God. You know better. You do good things. He then says, love other people. Love other people and live excellent lives before the world. And he says, look, you're doing this. You do. You love other people. Keep doing it. You notice how there's always room for more love? Lord, I loved somebody yesterday. Well, okay. Here's somebody else. Well, I loved yesterday. Okay, great. You've been practicing. Love today. Okay, but can I get a day off of love on Saturday? Keep loving. Keep living lives that are excellent among non-believers so that they can see Jesus. And then the church is given details about his return. He finishes this chapter with grand assurance, and he even gives him a little bit of details of how things are going to go, what it's going to look like a little bit. You know, of course, not too much, but enough. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and belief in what God did for Jesus gives us hope. It's our hope. We believe that Jesus was died and was raised again. And so we see just through these quick stories, belief leads to salvation. Belief removes all fear. Belief makes all things possible, and belief gives us hope. Church, our beliefs are vital to our faith. And with so many good things given to us by Jesus, through our belief, we need to know Him and trust Him more each and every day. We need to enjoy our time with Him. We need to enjoy the process of us growing closer to Him. We need to enjoy that because it's a joy and it's a blessing, because where Jesus is where all good things live. His disciples, when he questioned them and said, "Hey, you know, the crowds are leaving. It's getting pretty sparse here. Do you want to go too? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that has an answer. Nobody out there has an answer. No one else out there is offering anything adequate. Out there I see bells and whistles. I see bait and switch. Nothing's ever as good as promised. Nothing is ever as wonderful as advertised. You're it. You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we possibly go to find what you have?" Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because over and over again, the enemy's going to tempt you with, "Well, here's some trouble. I don't know if this one's possible for Jesus." You answer, "Oh, it's absolutely possible. It's absolutely possible that He will fix this problem, that He will heal this person, that He will take away this thorn in my side. And even if He doesn't, doesn't matter. I'm going to believe anyway." What if we have that kind of belief every day? What if we have that kind of belief every day? And it's going to thin out. It's begun. It's happening. The crowds are going to get smaller. The crowds are going to get smaller, and He's going to draw in those close to Him. Say, "Look, I need you to see something." But then whenever Jesus shows us something, He says, "Hey, the time for being quiet, it's over. Go tell them. Go tell them what you've seen. Go tell them what you've experienced." I'm going to close with these words, not mine, but from Ephesians chapter 1. As we walk and live with all of our beliefs in Jesus, as we enjoy all the blessings that He provides, we take from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. "I never stop giving thanks for you. I remember you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name for seeing fit to open up the floodgates of riches and blessings that are in your presence. We praise your holy name and thank you for the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we know every single day what we have living in your house. I pray, Father, that you remind our hearts every single day, number one, that there is nothing out in the world worth chasing away from you, that everything else will leave us empty. And I pray, Father, that when we stay in your house, we will remember and be reminded that you have given us all good things, that you love us, that you have sacrificed for us, that you have made possible for life. Father, I pray for the body here at Sunrise that every day we will believe. I pray that every day we will better understand that you will grant us wisdom and knowledge to fathom the power that you have given us in your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will not fear. I pray that we will find salvation. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, the invitation's open.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not
Just a few announcements this morning. Gary Cash is in the back. He's still improving and making a good comeback. Spoke to him earlier. He's got some audibleness to his voice now, so that's good. Robert and Janet have their summer plans all lined out, it sounds like, traveling for treatments. I think you're going to Denver first, yes?
Yes, in July.
In July, okay. So you got a little free time. And then they'll come back. You'll come back for yours after that, correct? Right. All right, so let's be praying for them with their travels and the treatments and the doctors that will be administering that to them. And then next Sunday, the 23rd, is going to be a cookout for Garrett's graduation party. Bring drinks and sides, and it'll be right after the morning services and chairs. And then there are beef stew packages in the hallway on your way out if you would like to take some. They said they are up for grabs was the word that was used. So don't fight over them, I guess, but you can take them if you like them. Let's go to God real quick. Lord, we come before you now and we ask some specific prayer requests. We ask for continued improvement and healing for Gary Cash and what he is going through. Lord, we also ask for safe travels for Robert and Janet in their upcoming treatments that they will be receiving. Be with the doctors that will be working on them and as well as Gary, and help them to seek knowledge from you for what they administer to our brothers and our sister. Help everyone to keep the faith that is going through those treatments. Let them lean on you, and let us all be there for them as it is needed to help lift them up and get them back to health as you see fit, Lord. And we ask for prayers for us as we go about this week. Let us be a good example of Christ in our lives. And as Michael said, Christ's reputation is through us, and let us keep that in mind in every decision and actions and anything we do throughout this week and every day. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.